Wonder, could we read some verses, please, from the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 20. As some of you might be aware, back home at Derry, we are going through 1 Samuel in our Bible reading, and we are thoroughly enjoying it, I might say. It's a book that you can approach from many angles. You know, it's a manual on leadership and being led. That's a way of looking at the book of 1 Samuel. Also, really, it makes a textbook for a psychologist. If he was writing a tome on human behavior, well, he could do no worse than come to 1 Samuel. It's absolutely replete with most interesting character studies. Right at the outset of the book, you've got Hannah. What a lovely character is Hannah in this book. A glowing example of spirituality in womanhood. A delightful study. And in those early chapters, you've got a man like Eli. You know, there's something about Eli, mark you, when you read about him. He's a character to be pitied in some respects. There's something about Eli that has the semblance of better days about him, in former days. But maybe he's the shadow of the man that he once was when we read of him in 1 Samuel. Have a ponder of Eli. And so we could go on. There are many, many characters. Doeg the bad egg, we delighted to tell the children about in our children's meeting. But there are three principal characters. Samuel, what a monumental character in the Word of God is Samuel. God will refer to him way later in Old Testament history, commendably, for his intercessory capabilities. Mark you, Samuel had his weaknesses as well. We find when we read in this book, he was a little weak when it came to showing preference to his family. And so there are many lessons to be learned from considering a man like Samuel. We have Saul. What a character is Saul. We thought of him just the other month there in Northampton. What a basket case of a character is Saul, really, in the book of 1 Samuel. He was the best that the nation had to offer, mark you. There was none like him. But a no more unworthy king, really, you would ever wish to see. You know, if he was sending the application in for the job, king in Israel, he wouldn't have got to interview, would he? Where's your leadership qualities? Zero. What experience have you got of commanding men? Well, it's actually his servant who shows greater initiative than Saul does when looking out for those asses. And so you can go on. A man that was wholly unqualified to be king, but a man that God gave every facility to make a success in the job. He allowed him the facility of the Spirit of God, were he to avail himself of the Spirit's activity. And God gave him every opportunity to succeed. Oh, but we know he's a character that just appears to degenerate before our eyes, absolutely consumed by his ego. You know, I rather think, I'm not yet 80, mark you, but I rather think as I get on in years, this matter of the ego is an increasing problem, I find. With the onrush of years, I find that I'm far more quick to smart when I think that somebody has wronged me. Or perhaps when I feel I'm not getting the recognition I ought to. The ego is a perpetual problem for us to deal with, I judge. It's not just the blight of the youth. No, I rather think that ego can swell even in latter days. And Saul is a man who's absolutely consuming himself by affronts to his own personal ego. You know, he looks on David, and the fire of his pride wells up within him. And he sees the man, perhaps, that he ought to have been and never became. Maybe that's a problem for us in assembly fellowship as we look back over many years in fellowship. Maybe we are pent up with that emotion of, I'm not the man I ought to have been. And that can trigger reaction in me that is hurtful to those who are showing advancement in spiritual things. Oh, we need to be guarded about our ego and how it expresses itself in our behavior. Then you've got David, you know, a man after God's heart. Well, David was not without his mistakes, mark you, when we read of him in 1 Samuel. He's not slow in deceiving others, just like Saul. And you say, well, how come David's a better man to be king than Saul was? They cut from the same cloth, aren't they? Well, David had many years learning harsh realities in the experiences of life before he came to the throne. And I rather think that the history of David that we read in 1 Samuel fitted him to be a better king than Saul was. After all, leadership of men? Saul had zero leadership of men when he came to the throne. David had a band of followers that attached themselves to him in the cave of Adullam that magnified thereafter. Or David had many years' experience in leading men before ever he came to lead the nation, unlike Saul. David had the experience of running an economy before he became the king of Israel. Saul didn't. Saul didn't have a penny in his pocket to pay the seer for his advice, we find. But David had many years' experience of catering for that band of followers that entrusted themselves to his care before he became the man who guided the economy of Israel. Or David was well better suited. International affairs? Saul certainly had no international affairs experience, but we do find before David came to the throne, he's down in the court of the king of the Philistines. Didn't behave himself too wisely there, albeit, but hey, any experience is good experience, so they say. We can learn from even those things that didn't turn out so well. He's in the court of the king of Moab, entrusting his parents to the care for security. David had a little more diplomatic experience than Saul did. So David came to the throne a better equipped man, a more rounded man. And I've not yet got to the character that I want to briefly bring to your attention this afternoon, and that is Jonathan. And I just want to leave some thoughts in embryo with you this afternoon that you might be able to develop yourself as you undertake a character study of this lovely man, Jonathan. And we'll just hang our thoughts upon some verses in 1 Samuel chapter 20, please. We'll just take time to read the first four verses. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. David sware, moreover, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. What a tremendous statement that was, eh? Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. I think that characterizes this man, Jonathan. A man we'll find who is a man of devotion and a man of duty also. I wonder what is the first thing that we would consider as we draw from our mental resources things that we know about Jonathan. Maybe the prevalent recollection that you would have of Jonathan is that last reference but one that we have to him in the first book of Samuel. It's in chapter number 23. And we find there that the time of parting between David and Jonathan came. And it says that David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And maybe that's what's more often than not recollected about Jonathan. And maybe when recalling that scripture, maybe we don't think of Jonathan in the best light. Well, can I suggest that maybe that's a little unfair? And I'll give you my reasons for that at the end of this message. So hopefully that'll keep you tuned in until about 5 to the top of the hour at least. So you see why I'll think it's maybe a bit unfair that we judge him for having made the wrong move in chapter number 23. No, Jonathan, I rather judge, is a man who showed admirable, commendable devotion and duty throughout his experience. You know, life wasn't easy for Jonathan. You say, well, sure, he was born into the palace. It couldn't have got any more easy. But to be the son of his father, well, that wasn't an easy thing for this young man growing up. And to be the son of such a father, not just to be the son of the king, but to be the son of a king who was unraveling mentally before the eyes of the public. No, it wasn't an easy place to grow up, being the son of such a father. Maybe you feel that. You young men in the congregation, sons of well-known fathers, perhaps you find it not an easy seat to occupy. Having to live up to dad's reputation, having to be my father's son, or maybe you young sisters, and you've got a mother who presents a tremendous example of service to the Lord, and you think, well, I could never emulate that. Maybe you find that it's not such an easy place being the son or the daughter of said father or mother. Well, you know, maybe God doesn't want you to be who your father is. Certainly in Jonathan's case, that wouldn't have been the case. But maybe God doesn't want you to be who your father is or who your mother is. Maybe he wants you to be who he has designs for you to be. And when I read of Jonathan here, I see a man who's very comfortable in his skin. He's not burning up by wanting to be somebody he's not cut out to be. He's a man who's very comfortable in his own shoes. That's a tremendous place to be in life. We can waste our lives wanting to be somebody that we will never be able to be. And we'll miss out being on the person God wanted us to be in the first instance. Now, Jonathan seems to be a man who is very comfortable in his own skin. But what a father to have, Saul. You know, the relationship between Saul and Jonathan is extremely poor, as we read of it in 1 Samuel and the history of this text. You know, Jonathan was forever battling against adversity. His precious little love being shown between Saul and Jonathan. You know, back in chapter number 13, when Jonathan overthrew the garrison of the Philistines, Saul, he stole the glory. He caused the heralds to go throughout the nation that Saul has overthrown the garrison of the Philistine. He robbed his own son of the accolades of victory. What a dad. Didn't seem to work Jonathan up at all. You know, we read in chapter number 20, toward the end of the chapter, some dreadful slights made upon Jonathan's character by Saul. Saul effectively disowns him, and he says, "You're not my son. You must be the son of adultery." And there's a tremendous slur cast upon Jonathan. Doesn't rile him? To the point of looking for retribution, I rather think that Jonathan dealt with that very commendably. We find in chapter number 20, when this tremendous slur had been put upon him, it says in verse number 34, "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger." And what did he do? Stamp and shout? No, he simply vacated the room. I thought that was tremendous wisdom on the part of Jonathan. Tremendous respect for the office that his dad occupied. He didn't return in kind when insulted. Though he was in a rage, he simply left the room. Sometimes good to do that, brethren. When we think that somebody stood on our toes, oh, they'll get it back, both barrels. Maybe sometimes better just to leave the room. And Jonathan shows tremendous example of restraint there. On a couple of occasions, Saul would have taken his very life. His own father. Chapter number 14, and then hurling a javelin at him. Jonathan had a very difficult upbringing, but he forever respected the office that his father held. I think that's tremendous commendation of this character. He didn't return in kind. You know, we pick up on a phrase that David read. He showed the patience and faith of a saint, really. So too, actually, did many of these characters in 1 Samuel. Hannah, patience and faith of a saint, certainly did. David, The king appointed, he waited God's time before he came to the throne. And here we have another character who showed tremendous patience and restraint and faith. This man, Jonathan. But moving very swiftly, we've got 5 minutes left. The first Jonathan knew of David was as a savior in chapter number 17. And he knew him as a savior before he knew him as the sovereign in chapter number 18. I think that's delightful order, really. He knew David as the man who saved the nation from Goliath in chapter number 17. Before then, he acknowledged the position that was David's in chapter number 18 as the sovereign. Mark you, there was every good reason for Jonathan not to accept David into the picture. Because David was going to take the crown that should have come upon his head. And yet there is no resentment whatsoever. Jonathan evidently acknowledged this is God's man. And he wasn't consumed with the fact that David was going to be the man that he ought to have been and was now forbidden him to be. Saul tries to rile Jonathan with that, and Jonathan's beyond being riled. Saul tries to prod Jonathan. "Don't you know this man? He's going to steal your throne." And Jonathan is prepared to cede authority in the kingdom, in his life, I judge, to David. I think that's tremendous, isn't it? There's one who has right and authority over our lives. Are we prepared to cede to our Lord the rights that he has to us? Jonathan was. Three times over it says, twice in chapter 18, once in chapter 20, he loved David as his own soul. And I think these words that we read in chapter number 20, they attest to genuine love. He says in verse number 4, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Devotion, that's the language of devotion, isn't it? Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Duty, I think he also acknowledges there the authority, the right that David had over his life. Oh, I hear an echo of those words when I read in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter number 2, when you're down in the wedding feast there in Cana of Galilee. And don't you hear an echo of Jonathan's words in Mary's comment? When the wine had run out and things were just about to turn bad, she says, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Or there's an echo of Jonathan's words about that. I find another echo when we go down into Acts chapter 9. And there on the road to Damascus, Saul, later to be Paul, is arrested on his journey by a light that's greater than the noonday sun. And it turns out to be the risen Lord. And what does Saul say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, I hear an echo of Jonathan's words about that. Words of devotion, words of duty. Say, as we close one year and step into another, how many times was that my prayer during 2023? Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Well, 23 is nearly past. How many times will this be my prayer in 2024? Whatsoever, Lord, thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. But then you say, how do you account for chapter number 23? When David abode in the field and Jonathan went to his own house, was that not the wrong move? Well, can I offer to you this context? Imagine what had been the outcome had Jonathan broken away from his father's house and followed after the fugitive David. What would have been the consequence then? Well, likely there would have been civil war in the nation. But Jonathan, right to his dying day, literally, the final chapter in this book, though his dad, the king, was not a man who was worthy of his respect, he honored his position. And he was dutiful to him. And so David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Back in Saul's court, Jonathan took every opportunity that he had of defending David, who was being chased hither and thither through the length and breadth of the land. In that respect, I judge, for Jonathan to return to the court of Saul was in some senses a self-sacrifice. The easier life, in a certain regard, would have been to have followed David. But he went back to the lion's den. And he represented David before Saul, who was out for his blood. The easier course would have been to follow David. But Jonathan was prepared to represent it in a scene of hostility. Oh, I'm minded of Paul's words when he writes to the church at Philippi. I'm betwixt two. To depart and to be with Christ, far better. Ah, but for me to remain, it's needful. You know, sometimes what we would judge to be far better is not what God wants for us. And he wants us to be in the place of hostility to represent his claims in an adverse scene. Have a read again of Jonathan, if you would. What a tremendous character he is. A man of devotion and a man of duty.